So thinking through the book of Revelation and prophecy end time stuff, there's two warnings, two areas of extreme that I think we could end up in, and I'd like to point those out as we prepare to step into chapter 9 of Revelation this morning. Number one of those, 2 Peter talks about, and that is really underrating the prophecies to the extent that this isn't going to really happen. Look at 2 Peter with me. Chapter 3. Verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It's not going to happen. It's all pretend. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, which is spoken now and here, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And for 100 years, Noah, the preacher of righteousness, declared the truth that's going to happen. And nobody paid attention. Nobody looked. They were thinking, oh, sure. And now Peter says in the end time, there's going to be plenty of people saying, oh, sure. But the present heaven and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And we see that in the book of Revelation, though one of the reasons that it's written. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, suddenly and without forewarning. It's going to happen, except he's given us this forewarning, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burnt up. Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt like with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And then he talks about, a little bit further, he gets into it. The point is, error number one is to think this is all kind of made up. This is all illusion. This is all fantasy. This is not going to really happen. You know, looking up through my skylight this morning, pitch black with some stars. Well, the stars are still doing what the stars have been ordered to do by God. And they did it yesterday. They've done it for how long? Well, we can argue about that point. They're still just peacefully moving while life just continues here. Don't let that lull you into a place of thinking it's not going to happen. Because the book of Revelation, right at the front side of it, says, when it starts to happen, it's going to happen quick. It's going to, like a tachometer, immediately spin to the top of the dial. Tachous, the word that is used. It will happen quickly. Peter says the same thing in less words. You go back and you can study through some of the prophets of the Old Testament. They point to the same thing. Why has God done that? Because as he told through Amos, that God doesn't do anything unless he forewarns through his servants, the prophets. He's going to do it. So we have the whole book of Revelation we're going through. The other extreme, my wording on this one, to overinterpret the passage. To take it and say, well, what this really means is this. And we try to make each one of these creatures with their odd descriptions into something, and I'm not so sure that we're right on that. In fact, if it's out of somebody's imagination and different than what John said, I would say we can question that. It's okay. It's okay. To overinterpret it, it is a temptation to do that. Oh, I wonder if that's talking about helicopters with guns coming out the front and out the back. You know, and we go on and on with that sort of thing. We got to be careful with it. It's a temptation in order to fit that into our current era and understanding. So it's in our realm of plausible explanations. Let's be careful. When John uses phrases, and he's going to have it here this morning, words of comparison, it was like, that does not mean this is equal to that. It was the best John could do to paint the picture, the image for us, so we could have something in our mind. This is what I saw. It was like this. Because I'll tell you what, in chapter 9, there's some things that are like that that I'm not sure we've seen the likes of yet. But we can begin to imagine. Take a look at that with me, please. Revelation chapter 9. We've already, in chapter 8, last week we just read through the various seven, after the seventh seal, that gave way to the seven trumpets. Within that seventh seal are the seven trumpets. We read through four of them. At the end of those four, verse 13, I looked and I heard one eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice. Okay, I have to accept his word. I've never heard an eagle say words. And this isn't just any old eagle. This is one eagle by number. And he said, woe, woe, woe. It is determined that it is bad. It is horrendous. It's a terrible thing that's going to take place. Four trumpets have blown, three are about to blow, and with each one of those soundings, it's a woe, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And woe to those, three times, each of the trumpets that are about to sound out, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. This whole thing began with judgment, with that angel casting fire from the altar of heaven onto the earth, and some cataclysmic things took place there in the first few verses of chapter 3. We come now to chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. A star is a him. A luminary that had some kind of personification. It was some kind of being, and I'm just taking John at his word. The key to the bottomless pit. Do your Bibles say that? Any other translations? It is literally from the Greek language into our English language, the shaft of the abyss. And I'm sorry it's not translated that way, because to me, the image grips me much more than just the bottomless pit. I've been in some mud holes that I thought might have been that. The shaft of the abyss. And that word abyss is used several times in our New Testament. Whatever that shaft of the abyss is, let me walk you through just a couple of these places. Matthew chapter 8. It's going to get us rolling. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus had been in a boat, went on to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. When he'd come to the other side, verse 28, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you? What to me and to you, literally, Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time or before the hour? And then there was standing at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. The demons began to entreat him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. He said to them, be gone. Look at Luke's description of this same. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 29. Verse 28, we'll start there. And seeing Jesus, he, the one, we'll call him demoniac, cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, El Elyon? I beg you, do not torment me. Same wording that Matthew used, right? Verse 29, for he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, yet he would burst the fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. So Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered into him. Mark says, Legion, for we are many. Look at verse 31. The demons were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss, that place of torture and torment, that place that we're about to look into because this star, this being from heaven, opened it up with the key that God gave to him. The abyss, that shaft to the torment. I can't help but wonder in Luke 16 if the rich man, when he died and was in Hades, being in terrible torment, was at the same place. The shaft of the abyss. Oh, really? Do you really believe stuff like that? Kind of like Santa Claus, right? Wait a minute. God said it. And you don't need to travel to some location where the, you know, geologists finally found it. If God said it's there, I can believe him. Because everything else to this point, God has said what he meant, and we discovered he was right. This shaft of the abyss is not something anybody's going to want to be messing with. Back to Revelation chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the shaft of the abyss was given to him. And he opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke from a great furnace. Now you gotta use your imagination. John wants you to. It's like this. Now we've seen this. We have maybe some image in our mind, whether it's a photograph, some ugly city scene, all the smoke coming up, or something we've actually experienced. The chimney that happens and the smoke that comes rushing out of that chimney, he said it was like that. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, so it was spreading. Out of the smoke, not equal to the smoke, came forth locusts upon the earth. Okay, what am I supposed to imagine with a locust? A little grasshopperish thing. Pretty basic. And power was given to them as or like the scorpions of the earth have power. Okay, we have scorpions here. We have locusts and little grasshoppers here. And they don't equal. But these locusts were different. As scorpions of the earth have power, that was given to the locust. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass. What do locusts eat?
Grass. Trees. Shrubs.
They were told they were not to eat grass or hurt the grass or green thing or any tree, but only hurt the men, humanity, that does not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That would refer back to chapter 7 and 144,000. There the angel was, a couple of angels told, do not do anything unless or until the children of God are sealed. And then the sealing of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the same 144,000 are brought to here. It seems to me that there is nobody else on the planet but those sealed ones of God and then those that the locust are about to torment. That's what it appears like to me. And they were not permitted, verse 5, to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. Don't get to kill them. Just make them be in horrendous pain, agony. It develops even more. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Only it probably wasn't one little loose scorpion here or there. It kept doing it to all of humanity except the 144,000. And it continued for 5 months. Verse 6, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it. Any images come to your mind there? Any thoughts come to your mind there? Death would be mercy to them. And God removes death later on. He's going to cast death and hell into the lake of fire. We talked about that last week. We've talked about it before. That one of the horsemen that came out, the rider was called Death. Behind him was Hades. He is the one that has the keys of death and hell. He has all authority over that. And now the authority says, no death. Did men and women mangle themselves trying to die? Were they begging to die? It appears like that to me. And it just gets worse. It gets worse. From the torment that's happening from these that came out of the shaft of the abyss. By the way, there's two worse woes to come. And the appearance of these locusts, very, very unnatural, I would have to say demonic. Yet, they're in that shaft of the abyss, the place where the demons will go, maybe some already are. And they will come out and be used under the authority of the living God. I think I got God in a box, and I'm wrong. He always wiggles free of that thing. God is able to use even the wicked things for his own purpose. Because God is God. This description, the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Okay, my mind is no longer on the little grasshopper. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, not crowns of gold. Like that. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and it may be hair that's under the crown flowing out as they move. Okay. Let's just pretend you're John for a minute and you see this. What are you going to write? Well, the nearest I can get is it's like locusts that developed even more or something that was, it gets very, very scary. Hair like the hair of women. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months, reemphasized. For whatever reason, and reading the commentaries, there's this explanation, that explanation, and my conclusion is, I don't know why 5 months. It's not that any of them made all that much sense and answered all the questions. God just told us, here's what it is. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, his name is Apollyon, not equal to Apollos, the fictitious god of the Greeks. Abaddon, a term that is used, half a dozen times in the Old Testament, that is a description of destruction itself. And Apollyon is destroyer. The king over them is this. Some have concluded that's Satan. And I'm not so sure it is. The devil is talked about earlier in Revelation by name. The devil is talked about later on in Revelation by name. I think he might have been mentioned by name if this was him. But it's a possibility. Is it a new angel on the scene as king over them? Whose name is this in Hebrew and that in Greek? Or is it like the personification of what their one purpose is? Destruction and the destroyer. We are not told anything else but this right here. And we can assume it is an angelic messenger of some sort that is riding herd over all of them and making sure that they don't kill anybody but torment everybody except the 144,000. Okay, now this you would think would get your attention if you're not one of the 144,000. And it seems to me, as the gospel is preached later on in the same book, that there are those that come to the Savior. And they are killed for it. And there's a special setting for them. From now on, those that die in this way, they're honored in a special way above those that are even martyred back in chapter 6. Okay, the king over them. And there they go. They're moving in mass. Verse 12, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Really, there's more? Remember, God is coming against all wickedness. He said from the beginning it's going to happen this way. From Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when he saw that the wickedness of man was always only evil continually. And then Noah and his family were kept through that flood. But when they came out of that ark, sin continued, and it got deeper and deeper, and God is going to deal with it one last time. Wickedness will be dealt with, and it is high time that anybody from the resurrection of Jesus to this present day would flee from the wrath to come into the protection of the living God, just like Romans 5 verse 9 tells us to do. And for those that know Jesus, it says we have done that. Safe from the wrath of God. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. We saw the golden altar back in verse 3 of chapter 8. The golden altar that this angel took the coals off and flung them to the earth. Well, now you got the golden altar again, and a voice coming out from there. Your Bible may not have the word F-O-U-R, four horns. Some manuscripts don't have that. There's four corners on this thing. Verse 14, that voice saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels. Now there's four more angels. They're bound at the great river Euphrates. God bless you guys in your journey home. Driving back to Baker City, and they have an appointment, they need to leave. The four angels, verse 15. Oh, excuse me, let's read the rest. Go 13 again. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year, prepared only for this and specifically for this, were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. Well, that is an abrupt introduction of something he doesn't talk about before or afterward. These aren't the locusts. 200 million horsemen. The army that's coming out to destroy, that's a number that I can't really begin to imagine. The horsemen, are we talking literal horses here? There are those that have stated, believing that these are armies coming out of China to attack Israel and company. The surrounding area preparing for the Battle of Armageddon and so forth. But it appears to me that China may be also receiving some of this, like the rest of the planet is. And they compare some of the colors that are described here to show, see, this is the flag of China. Well, okay, don't try too hard to make it fit, because there's a good chance you're not going to. The 200 million horsemen, I heard the number of them, John says. But watch this description. This is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. And oddly enough about this, the horse becomes more important than the rider. The riders had breastplates, the color of fire and hyacinth and of sulfur or brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths proceed fire, smoke, and sulfur or brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, and he labels them fire, smoke, and brimstone, which proceeded out of the mouth of the horses. Oh, all of a sudden we have a cannon, a high-powered gun. Okay, maybe. Fire and smoke and brimstone. Maybe. I'm going to back up and say, I'm going to leave it at a maybe, because this may be something different. For the power of the horses, verse 19, is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads. Their heads on the tails are serpents swinging around. Okay, John, whatever it is, I'm glad you saw it and I don't need to participate. This is not a pretty picture. The power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. And their tails, or for their tails are like serpents and have heads. And with them they do harm. What I'm most interested in with all of this picture is verses 20 and 21 that I mentioned to you last week. Here is the mind boggler to me. And the rest of mankind who are not killed, that would be two-thirds who were alive at the time, besides 144,000, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Really? Is that logical? What does the word repent mean? They would not repent still after experiencing all of this. I see right here evidence of the mercy of God, providing opportunity for them to repent, and they still did not repent. Now, we can see the things that are listed here under those are categories, and thievery is included here. I can see categories of things that are not pleasing with God. Do you agree with that? Things that we maybe ought not to be participating in at any level. God help us. As a child of God, hallelujah, I'm not condemned. Hallelujah for the mercy of God, for the forgiveness of God. But walk in a manner worthy of this now. I'm encouraged by this to do that, because God's really going to come against that stuff. All of it. Whatever form of thievery, immorality, and we can back up through that list. The murders, and then all the types of other God worship. Why would people not repent of that? Got some ideas?
Oh, the worship is over.
The worst is over. Maybe.
Pride. They still don't believe in God. So they just think it's natural, it's human cause, we get all of this.
Human?
Somehow. Mm. Alien, whatever. Yeah. They just won't believe.
That's really good.
Well, even some people today will point to some sort of passage in the Bible and say, see, why would I worship a God like that? He's going to do this kind of, you know, they'll point to something in Revelation and say that. So then even if they're alive at this time and these things are happening, they say, well, see, I wouldn't worship a God that does this, you know. It's just more excuses, you know.
Good.
Do you know about how many people are a third, like on the planet today?
I don't know, and it's going to be difficult to really ascertain that, because if the believers in Jesus have been removed, yeah, it's going to be a lot less. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying they will be, but I'm saying I think they will be, because they're not going to experience this. As far as I can see, they're not here. How many people are left? I don't know.
Millions.
Oh, in the billions. I'm going to go Dave and then back to Armin.
Why didn't they repent? They were blinded by the prince of the power of the air.
Probably. Armin?
In the Greek, that word is translated witchcraft or sorcery. Isn't that the pharmakia? Isn't that the thing that you now have drugs?
I did not look it up for this study, but I believe it is. Maybe, Bev, you like to push those buttons. She'll find it soon. Dave?
Yeah, they see all this going on, and they refuse to repent. Part of it is the prince of the power of the air is blinding their mind and their heart. If you go back to your Second Peter passage, and it says, well, when they maintain what's happened in the past, it says, it escapes their notice that by the word of God they have been. In the Greek there, that is a willful ignorance. Willful. Thank you. My argument. That's a willful ignorance of the truth. They choose not to believe that. And you go back to, you combine that with Romans 1, where they exchange the truth of God for lies. They knew the truth. God says it's evident. You see this? They know the truth. They willfully choose to exchange the truth of God for lies, so God gives them over to the great line. Same thing happening here. They see it. God's doing it. We're not going to repent. We willfully hand up the pride, whatever it is there. So that Second Peter passage is pretty, I heard one guy say, these people are dumb on purpose. They're willfully choosing not to believe this.
I will not believe it.
And we'll not there when it's all coming down.
Right.
You know, yesterday I was talking to someone at the funeral about this. Yeah. And I said, have you witnessed to this person that's in his life? And he said, I have. But he believes science. And he won't listen because he believes science.
Yeah. We could have a chat about that, can't we? Science acknowledges and proves it out if it's honest science. So anyway, yes, good question. Bev?
Yeah, to answer Armin's question, it is that word pharmakia that means the use of medicine, drugs, or spells. That's the definition that's given.
Okay.
What comes to my mind is Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh experienced all this, well, not exactly the same stuff, but a very similar situation. His heart stayed hardened.
God.
Okay, I'm going to take a line in a different direction just briefly here. Pretending for the moment, since I can't see anybody's heart, that all of us are children of God. We've all trusted Christ for our salvation. If we're participating in any of those things that are listed, What's God going to do about that? Hello. What's God going to do? Thank you. Hebrews chapter 12 enlarges on that. Go ahead, Martha.
The Spirit will show us, will convince us of our sin and give us that opportunity to repent.
I feel bad about it. Why do I feel bad about it? I didn't used to feel bad about it. Why am I feeling bad about it now? Because the Spirit of God is in me saying, you dummy, what are you doing? Hebrews 12 describes it as discipline. Because the Lord disciplines those that he loves. That's not his wrath. Separate that in our mind. That's not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be fully in judgment and condemning for those that have purpose to reject him. Thank you, God, for your mercy that's brand new this morning, that you discipline me to get me back on the right track. Because those are things that are not pleasing to you and not good for me, not helpful for anybody. So knock it off already. And so we have passages like Ephesians chapter 4 that say things like, give up lying to one another, and a lot of other things. Yeah, Romans 1, long list, right at the tail end of that whole chapter. And you say, oh, gossip's included there. Malicious gossip. Anyway, we can go on and on and on. But the Lord is going to deal with it. It's not like, oh, that's not so bad. But in the end, he's coming against all wickedness full force. But I see him as he's doing it, being merciful. Opportunity to repent, and in two places here, and again in chapter 10, it says, yet they still did not repent. That tells me they had opportunity. So God is not, like you, Sammy, you said there, the people's mind construes this mean God. No, it's not a mean God. It's a merciful God, a loving God, an outreaching God. How much of the bottom do you have to hit before you turn and say, God, I want you?
Yes. Anything he tells us to do or not to do is only for our good.
Right.
He only does things for our good.
I personally think that there are instances where a believer becomes wayward enough that God just ends it.
I do too.
Home.
I think we get scriptural evidence, and I have some in my life.
My life too. Mm-hmm.
But it's only subjective opinion of mine, but I see the scripture leading us to see that. Ananias and Sapphira were two of those as an example. Whether you were children of God, that's up to God. I don't know. Anybody else? Mark?
It might just be me, but it seems to me people are believing some of the weirdest things. It's beyond all logic. And it's all over everywhere. And it's not just a few here and there. We run into a lot of people on the farm that believe some things that are very, very far out there and have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker.
With no proof.
And name the subject. Everything from...
No.
Okay. And it seems like there's no rational way to talk to them. They are completely lost. Not even if you had logic.
I would say it's closed off. Their minds are closed off.
But not completely closed, because the ones we've encountered, they have this whole agenda they believe in, and they keep adding more things. So it's not closed completely. They are still searching and seeking for something. And in their searching and seeking, they continue down this rabbit hole of weirdness rather than seeking God.
They're researching.
That's it.
Oh, it's researching.
Yeah.
Go on.
Exactly.
And then you have the phrase that should strike terror into each one of our hearts. Vessels of destruction, the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. That is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians were beautiful. This is great. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Thank you, Lord. So I cannot say I am better than them in any way. So Dave, exactly on. But for the grace of God, there go I. Exactly that. Okay. Yes, Leanna, go ahead.
I was going to say that I think what someone told me, when you come to the end of yourself, you know, call on God.
Okay.
When you come to all the end of everything else you've been trying, you know, that's the best advice I think anybody can give. Because they will come in the end.
One of the convicting things from the book of Deuteronomy, the people were going to be convicted because they were going to do something they hadn't yet done, and that is turn away from God. And God told Moses, write down this song and make them learn the song so that when they do this, they're going to be reminded and convicted about it. When they go into the land, they're going to turn away from me, and then this song is going to convict them. Okay, how many people, I wonder, in our culture that have learned simple little Sunday school Awana songs, that later on in life, that little song just adjusts their focus back to God? The Word of God is alive. I believe it's powerful. I believe it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can bring somebody to their senses, truly. And I do believe that the book of Revelation is in our Bible so that they would have no excuse. Well, God never told me. Really? And it may be that very thing that brings some of these to their senses during that terrible tribulation time when the wrath of God is coming down. Is it that God won't allow them to die so that they have a moment, opportunity to repent? He doesn't say those words, but it could be. I don't know. I just see God over and over and over again as a God of love, a God of mercy, but a holy God, a just God. He's not going to just play with sin and our sinful condition. You see, let's deal with it. That's where God is, because his love for mankind. I think that's a wonderful bit of truth to grab onto and not let go of. Thank you, God. Yeah, I don't like to read these things either, but you know what? I like it that he has warned us. You know, if I got a bridge out right down 199, I'd appreciate if somebody told me before I hit that corner. Right? Same thing. Here's what's happening. Pay attention or not.